Galatians, we're in chapter 2. I'm just going to read to you the last portion of that chapter, beginning in verse 15, where Paul writes, by the Holy Spirit, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I should build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if the righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Now, we certainly see as we move from verse to verse and the scripture passage to scripture passage in this great book of Galatians, there are many other things and new things that Paul will be discussing by the Holy Spirit. Yet at the same time, we recognize that that same theme, his theme of justification by faith alone, as he stood against the Judaizers of his own day, and as the Church of Christ stands against the Judaizers of every day in which they find themselves in, who want to add to the grace of God. They don't necessarily despise the grace of God, nor are they turning aside from teaching the grace of God, but they're adding to the grace of God, and by adding to the grace of God, of course, they're perverting the gospel, and they're perverting the nature and character of the gift of grace through Jesus Christ, and it all reflects on the person of our Lord himself. As we recognize that his life and his sacrifice on the cross, and we saw that as we studied particularly the book of Hebrews, was all sufficient. He was a vicarious, and gave himself as a vicarious atonement, a substitution, and representative in one great and glorious sacrifice that took away sins. So any teaching that takes away from that, of course, is a false gospel. Now, the end of this chapter still is dealing basically with the same thing. Now, as he's confronted by the Word of God, these Judaizers, and also we recognize, especially as we have read, let's not forget the general context of this chapter, as we read about the lapse in the Apostle Peter, not so much in his doctrine or his belief, but his practice that Paul here is addressing and correcting him as well as instructing us. Now many, when we come, and we'll be focusing, we only have these last really two verses to look at in this chapter. Many have looked at these two verses, or you could begin in verse 19, some approach these verses together, and others approach it only the two or individually. Some have called this the great triumphant doxology of the Apostle Paul. Now, most times when we think of a doxology, and if you recall when we studied through the book of Revelations, there were several times in which we saw those in heaven or upon the earth pictured for us, in a great word of praise, a doxology, praising the blessings of God's grace and the glory of His person. And many times they can be sung, those doxologies. And certainly there are other places that we think of primarily as we study this book of the Bible, or that book of the Bible, as a doxology, a word of praise. Now this doesn't necessarily come up to that. We think of certainly of Romans chapter 11 verse 36, just a short verse, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. But many people call this a doxology of Paul, because as he speaks of the grace of God, he speaks of himself. And others have said, well, this is like a confession, Paul's personal confession of faith. And certainly there are other places in Scripture, there are books that Paul has written by the Holy Spirit, or other passages that we might say that, that in a few verses he summarizes the great faith that he's been granted by the Lord Jesus Christ. They say that because if you look in your Bibles closely, you'll find at least in these three, you could really go back to four verses, but in these last two verses, or these last three verses, we recognize how personal the theme is, and the doctrine is, the truth is, the gospel is the Apostle Paul. Because he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do that. So you can see that there are at least, it depends if you're counting two verses or three verses, seven or more places where he has this general reference to I. So he takes this very personal. He's speaking of his own experiences. And not only that, when you add to the use of the pronoun I, the fact that he refers to himself as me, notice it especially in verse 20, the end of verse 20, he speaks of who loved me and gave himself for me. When you add those together, you get an 11 and 12 references to himself. So it's very personal. You can understand why a lot of people call this his confession of faith. But he does this, and we ought to recognize it's not he's not just speaking for himself. He's speaking for all of us. And this is our confession of faith by the grace of God. This is the truth that has been made known unto us. This is our personal identification as we see the blessed union, that mystical yet real, powerful union that we have with the Lord Jesus in his representation of us in his life and his death and in his resurrection. And so he's able to say this. Now, a lot of people would read this, especially those on the outside of the church, and they say, well, this is very strange. What does it mean when Paul can say, and that he does say, and that he wants us all as the believers to recognize that identification? I am crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live. We recognize that Paul is not deluded in any way, thinking that when Christ died, he literally, physically, or materially died. Christ had died on the cross. Paul is alive he's going preaching the gospel, and he's on his missionary journey. But just as the Lord appeared to the Apostle Paul, and that's a good illustration because it's a biblical illustration, and they're the only good illustrations we have, really, because they're true and infallible, and they teach us what we ought to be taught and to believe concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and God and the things he would have us to know about himself. When the Lord appeared to the Apostle Paul, and we all know the story, and we've referred to it already in our study of the book of Galatians, and as we read it in the book of Acts, as it's so beautifully presented to us, as the Lord Jesus himself appeared to Paul before his conversion, who is one of the, if not the chief adversaries and persecutors and haters, not only of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but being an enemy of God and Christ himself, he said to him, "Why persecutest thou me?" And in that little phrase, there's so much to be gleaned from that little phrase, the identity and the living relationship that the Lord's people, those who are redeemed, those who are in Christ, the Christian, the elect of God, those that are saved, have with Christ and Christ has with them. We call it the mystical union. We speak about it as the union and then the communion that God has with us and the fellowship that God has with us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know it's not incidental or accidental to the picture of that blessed union and identification that we have that could be no closer than has been given and granted to us than the picture of the body in its relationship to the head and the head to the body, as we are the body of Christ and Christ is his head. Or the identification of the husband to the wife, or the blessed teaching of our Lord himself, so often, in particular in the Gospel of John, when he spoke about the vine, the nature of the life of the vine to the branches. I mean, all these things are not just there for the fact that they're there, they're all there for our benefit and our understanding of that relationship. Now, it's also not only interesting, I always say that, you probably say, here he goes again, he's saying the same. It's interesting, but it's highly significant. It's not only important, it's paramount, and it's essential that as we look at this, and when Paul wrote this, when he says, "I am crucified with Christ," and he speaks about that spiritual, which is real, identification that we have with him, that is Christ, and Christ with us, Paul is speaking in the perfect tense. So he's telling us something that has happened in the past that relates to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Christ, who went to the cross. He went to the cross, we know, not for himself, but on our behalf. Of course, you see that too brought out by the end of verse 20, which says, of the Son of God, he calls Jesus, who he is, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He gave himself in my stead, or you can read that, he gave himself up. And all that the Bible teaches, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, and some of the fond passages that we all like to read and we all like to hear read. You know, we think of Isaiah 53 and of the substitutionary atonement of the Lord, vicarious substitutionary atonement. All those words are important, that he did this not for himself, You know, Paul spoke about it in Corinthians, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, that's a terrific verse in itself, and I've referred to it many times. But it's the identification of the purpose and the intent of God in the life and ministry and in the death of Christ that has brought to us, of course, reconciliation and forgiveness of sins. So he says this in the past. It's the past. Christ died once for all. How many times have we read, particularly in the 9th and 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, when it's comparing, of course, Christ to the Old Testament, reminding us that every year, and actually daily, the high priest representing the people would make an offering for sin, but guess what? It didn't perfect or sanctify or make holy or deal with the sinner, or else there would be no more sacrifices for sin. And then the author of the book of Hebrews by the Holy Spirit would say, but this man, you know, made one offering for sin forever. And then you can see that in the 10th chapter, the oneness, the singular nature of Christ's work, that it was not only all-sufficient and all-embracing, but it was finished. That is brought out in what Paul says when he identifies himself with Christ, because he's identifying his sin with the crucifixion of Christ. It's much the same way, and we've dealt with that before, when we see Christ on the cross and recorded for us are his words in the Gospel of John, when he cries out and he gives up the ghost, it is finished. That's in the perfect tense as well. It means something that happened in the past. It's not reoccurring. It doesn't need to reoccur. It's finished. It's complete. Say, it's complete. But its ramifications, its consequences, are abiding and continuing. They have significance and application not only for the present for Paul, but for the future, for all time, for all them that are in Christ Jesus. That our old self, dominated by sin and death before we were Christians, is put on the cross with Christ, and as he died, it died. Or we died spiritually. The old man. You know, Paul doesn't go into a great depth necessarily in this as he passes from verse to verse. But he certainly does it in other chapters and other verses of Scripture. And certainly you can think of the 6th chapter of the book of Romans as he's dealing with the same idea of this identification. The dominion of self that everyone outside of Christ, self-centered in life, self-centered in purpose, self-absorbed and feeding and dominated by the pleasures of sin and the world. It's all, and living in that self nature, that's consequences, of course, is not only being living and living death, but the end is judgment and eternal death. Is crucified in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ for the believer. So there in Romans chapter 6, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it all speaks of that blessed identification, and starting in verse 6, the Holy Spirit through Paul says, knowing this, you know, I like these passages of Scripture that, and I bring this out from time to time in different passages, that the Christian faith is not one of make-believe, is not one of just potential possibilities. All this gospel preaching or Christianity talking about the potential in self or the potential of this or the possibilities is pie in the sky and is not biblical. The Christian faith is solid as a rock. The foundation is secure. God would have us to know and to be assured of and have confidence. The world has empty hopes that are only mere wishes that will never be fulfilled. But the Christian hope is a certain positive hope based upon the Word of God. Everything in this world, we read in Isaiah, we read in the Psalms, we read in other passages of the Scripture, all life is temporary and passing, is as the grass of the field and the flower thereof, it will fade and finish. And that's certainly why Holy Spirit through John wrote in his first epistle not to love the world. Not that we can't appreciate the things around, but the quality, the nature of the world without God, the principles that men live in, they're all vanishing away and will vanish away. They're temporary, they're empty, they're not profitable in anything for the body or the soul in the end, but we're to love God. See, all these things pass away, but but the Word of God endures, is lasting, the Word of the promise. And thank God, He blesses us with the assurance that we can rest in the promises and in the declarations of the Word of God. And that's a benefit, you know. A benefit. We want application and benefit in the midst of sickness and death, in the midst of trial, in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of confusion, in the midst of everybody crying for attention. A Christian can have rest and peace. I give you peace not as the world can give you or does give you. No. But the peace and assurance that these things are so, that the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit as we believe the Word of God and we belong to Him and He belongs to us. Are you glad? Isn't this even a thing of thanksgiving that as we read these things, they say, knowing this. Well, maybe not. Yeah, knowing this. I go back to what we're talking about. Knowing this, that old man, the old self, the old nature. Now, he's not teaching here sinlessness. And we're not dealing with this. But we're dealing with the old man, the old nature, and the domination of the life of sin and self. It's come to an end. It's come to an end. It's come to an end. And it came to an end back there on the cross as Jesus died for the believer, as He died for the elect, as He died for the Christian. We'll see that in, we won't get to it, I guess, this morning, the last part of that verse in the book of Romans. So He's able to say for Himself, and we're able to say, I am crucified with Christ. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. And that body of sin, that's what we're talking about. The body of sin might be destroyed that henceforth we should not serve sin. Doesn't say we're weak. It doesn't say we're infallible and finite and that we can fall into temptation. It's not deep. And we do. We know all that. And Paul tells us. And he'll tell us that later on in the seventh chapter of the book of Romans when he speaks about delighting in the law of God. But sometimes I'm not necessarily following that. And then he ends it with, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" But he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, who has and does. So knowing that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We serve God. He died with Christ, and as Christ, don't we serve a living Savior? Isn't it all about the resurrection, Easter and the resurrection? We don't even come together on the last day of the week. I'll get it right. The seventh day of the week, we come together by the Lord's direction on the first day of the week. It's all about resurrection. We identify with Christ in his death, or I could say he identifies with us in his death and in his resurrection. And that's why last week we were looking at living to God. So, knowing that old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. The relationship of sin and its consequences, which of course is eternal death, and the continual nature of that sin that dominate every aspect of our will and our mind and our emotions is over. Our relationships come to an end. Not because we have been able to break that relationship, but God in Christ broke that relationship when he died on the cross. We believe that we should also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. He's not put to death anymore. That's done. The sacrifice is done because it was sufficient, all sufficient. That death no more, that has no more dominion over me. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a beautiful scripture. No wonder someone, and many people have said this is the confession of faith of the Apostle Paul. That is our confession as well. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, this comes in all that I've ever spoken of. And I've spoken of it very frequently and very recently. And I don't want to go over the same ground of the representation of Jesus Christ as the second Adam. All mankind have sinned in Adam and are related to Adam naturally, physically, organically, and spiritually in his sin and his death. But thanks be to God, the believer has a different relationship in the second Adam, our Savior and our Redeemer. We take it up in 1 Corinthians 15. He is our substitute. He's our head. We have the solidarity. You hear a lot about that word sometimes. You hear about it in political circles or economics. But solidarity. We have solidarity with Christ in his union and identification with us. So that whole idea of Christ as our federal head and representative. It has in view the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. The victory. You know, and I got to close here. We can't look at the end of this verse. I don't have time to give it the attention that it deserves. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Just one other verse over in the book of Hebrews. I reminded you of that, though I didn't read it a little earlier. This spoke about the nature of that work. The 10th chapter is terrific chapter in the book of every chapter is terrific, but over there in 10:10 and then 10:14 brings that out again. In 10:10, of course, it's by which we are sanctified, we're cleansed. Filthy sinners have been cleansed and purified, and now instead of the robes of self-righteousness which are tattered and stained because of self and sin, we have a picture in the book of Revelation. We have the white robes of Christ's righteousness. See, justification by faith. Come back to justification. And we are thoroughly sanctified, cleansed through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. And then in italics in our Bible version, for all. It's not speaking of the extent, but it's speaking of the nature. For meaning enough. It's done. It's finished. It's perfect. And then, again, the same idea is brought out in verse 14, and I'll quit. For by one offering, I'm crucified with Christ. For by that one offering, he, not me, he, hath perfected. The words mean anything anymore? He hath perfected. He's brought it to the intended purpose and accomplishment and intent, not to be added to. It's perfect. Forever. Not a couple days, not a week, not a month, not just our lifetime, but eternity. Forever them that are sanctified. He's speaking about the believer, the elect of God, the Christian. It's all done. It's over. It's accomplished. Salvation is of the Lord. I am crucified with Christ. Let us pray.